Mark chapter number 2, the book of Mark chapter number 2. Someone said, I must hurry. There are 2 ball games today, so I've got to preach in between all of those ball games, all right? So if you'll hurry, Mark chapter number 2, continuing our series through the book of Mark entitled, All to Be More Like Jesus. That's our goal, is that God would so conform us and transform us and make us into that which He would have us to be, and that's to be more like Jesus. In your Bible, last week we talked about 4 of a kind beats a full house. I do not know what that means. I just saw that written down one time. I think it has reference to playing canasta or something, maybe, or hearts or something. I have no idea. But I was talking to some renegades, and they said that 4 of a house beats a full kind. Beats a what? 4 of a kind beats a full house. And, of course, if you look at chapters 2, verses 1 through 12, you'll see there that they brought one born of 4. And the house was full, so they could not get in the house. So the 4 of a kind got on top of the house and tore the roof up and let the man down. And the man was saved and healed. 4 of a kind beats a full house. Today, I have no idea what we're preaching on. But we'll begin reading in verse number 13, please. And we want to take a look at a portrait of the perfect servant. The Bible says, And he, Jesus, went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said unto them, They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What a great story. Our Lord has just healed a man and saved him, and goes just a few yards or a few steps down the seaside and down the seashore. And he sees a man sitting there, and he is a tax collector. He is a Jew who has sold his services to the world. He has sold himself to the enemy of his people. He is collecting revenue for the Roman government. Not only does he collect that which the Roman government has said to collect, but he adds a little bit for himself. He's a turncoat, if you please. A backslider. And the Bible says that Jesus came to him and merely said, Follow me. And the Bible said immediately he followed. Let's pray and we'll ask God to try to give us some kind of message out of the text today. Our Father, today, we do not want to dig so deep that none of us can perceive or receive what you want us to learn today. We do not want to stay so shallow that none of us would say, that's no benefit to me. But Lord, we'd ask the Spirit of the living God to be invited today to this place, and that He'd have true and full reign of every person. Thank you for the young folk that are here today. Thank you for those who rode our buses. Their parents did not come, could not come, but they're here today. And I thank you for them. And Lord, I pray that you'd have a great impression upon every life today, because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If I would ask you today, who is your best friend? I wonder how you would respond to that. Who is your best friend? Now, you're bound to have a best friend. They may not be a good friend, but if they're the best you got, they are your best friend. You might say, I have no friends. Well, you've got one that's better than those who are not your friends. And I dare say all of us today have a best friend. Many of us today might say our parents, or one of our parents was our best friend. Some would say today that maybe I have a child, or maybe one of my kids, or maybe all of my kids are my best friend. And if you're saying it so that everybody can hear it, it better be your wife. I dare say you better not say to anybody, let anybody hear it, if you're married, you better not say somebody else your best friend. Because if you say that, you probably just lost your best friend. A good amen would work there, you know. But my wife has got to be my best friend. And closely behind that, for my kids. I just love all of my kids. You need to pray for me. I read a verse the other day that said that my son is an idiot. I don't know which one of my sons fall into that category, but that is a Bible verse. That is my life verse. I just wrote it down. And they say, which son is an idiot? I said, just take your pick. Either one of the three will work. But my kids and my wife are my best friends. I mean, there's just no doubt about it. When you get right down to the nitty gritty, all my kids, they've got another best friend and left the house. So evidently, I was not their best friend. You can identify with that, right? Forsaking all others. For her or him alone, I will perform the duties that I owe to my husband or wife until death do us part. So I guess that narrowed it down to my wife. She said, for better or for worse. And it has gotten that way. For rich or for poor. And it got that way. In sickness or in health. That's why you ought to marry a young one. They know how to drive a wheelchair. And besides that, you'd rather smell perfume as liniment anyhow. For better or for worse. My wife, I guess, would have to be my best friend. Other than the Lord Jesus. The Bible says about Him, He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The Bible says about the Lord Jesus, and I believe it with all my heart, there, I just believe that He is my best friend. There is one that loveth at all times. Proverbs 17 and 17. Have you ever felt like you're unlovely at times? Ask your wife if she's ever felt that way. If you've been unlovely at times. Why does everybody start looking at each other when I say that? There are times that my best friend on this earth is not lovable. And if you don't believe her, you ask her myself. You can just go ask her. Is there any time, Miss Ginger, that you ever treat your husband not like the godly man that he is? Not like the patient person that he is? And every once in a while, she don't treat me lovingly. But I have a friend that loveth at all times. Good times, bad times. Jesus has got to be your best friend. And I'm so glad that he is. You say, now preacher, you're not getting in a hurry today. No, because I know who's pitching. John 15 says, greater love hath this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So you and I cannot say today that we're friendless. Jesus Christ loves us at all times. When all of our other friends are going out, he came in. When everybody else don't treat us like friends, he loves at all times. Luke describes Jesus in this way, a friend of publicans and sinners. A friend. Now, you probably don't know what a publican is. It didn't say Republican. A friend of publicans and sinners. Luke said that's what the devil's crowd said of Jesus. Matthew said that's what the religious crowd said of Jesus. These two great men of God described Jesus Christ in the light of all of those who thought they were better than everybody else. And in the light and the mind of all religiosity, Matthew said and Luke said, Jesus is the friend of sinners. Do you know any sinners? Now, I want you to think about that just a minute. In the story, I see some things, and I would like to just bring them out to you. And I have a 20-minute bring-it-out deal coming on right now. This is a... Punch it, Brother Jim. Punch it in back there in the computer. 20-minute, bring it out to you. Number one, in the story, I see a lost sinner. Number two, I see a life-changing situation. Number three, I see a lavish supper, and I see a loving Savior. You say, you're going to get all that in 20 minutes? Yes, I'm done. Let's bow our heads. I'm just kidding. Notice, in the story, a lost sinner. Let me read for you verse 13 and 14, would you? Verse 13 and 14. And by the way, now I want to ask you something. When I talk about sinning, I know when I look at old Doug here and I say, Doug, you're a sinner. That does not mean he's a pervert. That does not mean he's a lush head. That does not mean he's taking dope. That does not mean that he's run around with anybody else's wife. That does not mean he is a dirty, rotten scoundrel. It just means he just don't come up to what God wants him to come up to. And so when I talk about that, I see a lost sinner. Verse 13, if you would please. And the Bible said, and he went forth again by the seaside. And all the multitude resorted with him. And he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of customs, a sinner. a lost sinner. You know, if I was able today to get everybody lost in this auditorium that is lost, we'd have no trouble getting you saved. We don't have trouble today getting people saved. We have problems today getting people lost. And you say, well, preacher, I don't know what lost is. The Bible talks about being lost. And a coin that they could not find. A son that they could not find. If you're lost, it means you're lost. Ain't that deep? A lost sinner. A wealthy man. A successful man. A businessman. A government man. Living in a nice house. Nice cash flow. Nice clothes. Working for the IRS. Everybody loves people who work for the IRS. Got everything going his way. Question is it God's way? He looks good. Smells good. His problem is he's been eating catfish. He's working for the wrong crowd. Serving the wrong crowd. Loving the wrong crowd. Looking like the wrong crowd. Talking like the wrong crowd. Someone has said, if one man calleth thee a donkey, payeth him no attention. If two men calleth thee a donkey, buyeth thee a saddle. You'll get that after a while. Gene won. A lost sinner. Lost to the things of God. Lost to the will of God. Lost to the blessings of God. Lost to the home of God. Lost. Lost. Don't know which way it is back to God. Lost. Don't know the directions back home. Lost. No home at all. Lost. A lost sinner. By the way, if you was going to go to heaven, which way would you start today? Second question, why should God let you into a perfect heaven? Why should God let one of you, or one of you, or me, or anybody in this place, why should God let either one of us in heaven? Here is a man sitting at the receipt of customs. He is a Levite. He is a tribe of Levi. He is the son of Alphaeus. And did you know, most everybody who was of that tribe escalated and had the advantages, and most of the time they became lawyers. This man's future was absolutely great. His family was great. His family was great. The problem was he was just lost. Just lost. Got your Bible? Turn to Romans chapter 3, if you would please. A lost sinner. A lost sinner sitting at the receipt of customs. His name was Levi. He was of the tribe of Levi. He was a son of Alphaeus. He was a Jew. He had it going his way. But what he was doing, he was just lost. He was just lost. Romans chapter number 3, could I show you this? What does it mean to be a sinner? Preacher, are there any sinners here today? Does anybody know any sinners here today? What percentage of this crowd today would you say would fall into the category of being a sinner? See now, these kids are sinners. You know why? We got to have somebody sit by them so they'll act right in church. You'd say, that's why we got the hit man here. See, sinners don't know how to act in church. But it's not your fault. It's not your fault. See, I didn't know how to act in church either. Just somebody taught me. And we don't We don't run shotgun on you. We just want to teach you. And we don't want to whoop you. Of course we will. And you say, you won't hit me. No, but I'll hire somebody to do it. Not really. You know why we have problems with kids? They're sinners. You know who taught them? Their parents. Do you know anybody today that would be a sinner? Let me show you the most unlikely person in this place to be a sinner. Holly, stand up. Now, does that look like a sinner to you? Turn around, Holly. Look at that. That don't look like a sinner to me. Okay, sit down. You're getting too much glory. You want me to stand a sinner up over in this crowd? I bet there's some boys in this crowd qualify for a sinner. Luke, stand up. He read a verse one time and said he was the chief of sinners. Sit down, you glory hog. Could I please read Romans to you? Romans chapter 3. Now look at this. We don't get anything out of this. Get this. The Bible said, look at this, for all have sinned. Is that what your Bible said? Okay, what percentage? What percentage today in this auditorium, what percentage of the folks that's here today are sinners? Say what? All? You mean Holly is a sinner? Daddy said she was. Holly, is Daddy a sinner? Say yes, amen, Daddy's a sinner. For all, now notice now, please look. Let me help you. All have sinned. See that? Now, a lot of folks just don't believe they've sinned. It's because all folks are liars. See? And lying is sin. Huh? Amen. So all have sinned. Could I have an amen?
Amen?
Okay. What is sin? And come short of the glory of God. It don't mean that you're a drug addict. It does not mean that you're a prostitute. It does not mean that you're a pimp. It does not mean that you're a hoodlum. It means that everybody that had ever been born of human parents have come short of the standard that God sets for us. So we're all sinners because we have fallen short of God's mark. What is God's mark? The law of the Old Testament. The law, man. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. That is not to condemn us, that is to teach us that we have come short of the glory of God. Educated people come short of the glory of God. Because we are not judged by our intellect, we are judged by our morality and by our birth into a hellish family that has none has done good. Now this darling little girl, I do not know her name, but Jesus knows her name. Precious and pretty. But I bet you mama and daddy did not teach her how to tell a lie. I bet mama and daddy has not had to spend a lot of time in teaching her how to disobey or how to get a bad attitude or how to say, why me? Let somebody else do it. Or it's mine. Wonder why? Because we're born with a fallen, sinful nature. Born that way. And all of us have come short of the glory of God. Levi, Matthew, Gene,
Jim and you have all sinned. Maybe I haven't committed the sin that Adam has committed. Adam committed all of them. You know, Adam broke every law that God had in existence. Oh, this guy's name's Adam, but it's the wrong Adam. I may not have committed the sin, singular, that he or he has. But I have sinned. You may not have committed the sin that Jezebel, or maybe Delilah, or maybe the lady called Rahab. And you may not be a Solomon or a David, but you are who you are. And you too have come short of the glory of God. That necessitates in your life a Savior, or you'll spend hell throughout eternity. Because all have sinned. Maybe not dirty, nasty, ugly, old, rotten, filthy sins, but you have fallen short of the glory of God. And although Levi, the tax collector, has not run off with anybody's wife, he's still a sinner. He has not stolen anybody's property, just their money. He's still a sinner. So he needs a visit with the Savior. And as he passed by, you like that? As he passed by. I'm glad that Matthew didn't say, well, I'll catch you on the next trip. I see you got the disciples with you today, and I'm busy. I just don't have time for you. I wonder how many times you've done that with Jesus. I wonder how many of us have said, well, tomorrow maybe. I just believe, bless your heart, that this lost sinner needed something. Notice, if you would please, there are two types of sinners in the house today. Lost sinners and saved sinners. I don't know which category you fall into, but I know one thing. All of us fall into that category or another. Notice, if you would please, what Jesus was doing. The Bible says He taught them. I like that, don't you? He taught them over in Mark chapter number 2. The Bible said that He taught them. Over and over throughout the chapters of the book of Mark, you find Jesus preaching and teaching. You find John the Baptist preaching and teaching. I just think there's a place for preaching in today's economy. See, John the Baptist was a great preacher. Jesus was a great preacher. And I just believe there's some worth in preaching. You know, today everybody's majoring on entertainment and dramas and all that kind of baloney. Well, I think, bless God, that you just have that baloney if you want. I kind of like preaching. You know why? Because Jesus preached, and John preached, and Paul preached, and all of them preached. And by the way, Jesus said, go ye into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel to every creature. There's worth in preaching, bless your heart. Our mission is preaching. John 20 says, as the Father sent me, even so send I you. And when you go to church, what do you want when you hear somebody preach? Have you ever thought of that? What is preaching? What did Jesus do when He preached? What did John the Baptist do when he preached? What did great Apostle Paul do when he preached? You say, preacher, I watch preaching on television. Well, what do they do when they preach? First thing they ought to do, they ought to exalt the Savior. Amen. The Bible said, if He be lifted up, He will draw all men unto Himself. Is that right? Well, they need to abase themselves and exalt the Savior.
They need to raise him up so that everybody can see that Jesus Christ died for everybody that listens to the message. And I don't care who you are, how old you are, Jesus Christ died just for you. We ought to exalt the Savior. And I think not only that, we ought to edify the saint. You know, you need to be built up. Amen? You say, preacher, you're good at tearing down. Well, you know, every once in a while we just need to be built up. Amen? You know, you can't rebuild anything until you get the old weatherboarding off, right? And now we need to exalt the Savior. We need to edify the saints. And bless God, I think also we need to evangelize the sinners. And I think that what Jesus was doing when he walked by and he said to Matthew, he said, follow me. Notice a life-changing situation. How many can remember the day you got saved? Was it a great day or what? And if it didn't change your life, you need to go back for another dose. Amen. You say, well, preacher, I'm a recovering alcoholic. Or I'm a recovering addict. Jesus said, you're a new creature. There's no steps to salvation. There's not 12 steps on how to become a new person in Christ. You got it or you ain't. It either took or it didn't. It is a life-changing situation. Notice verse 14. The Bible is very plain. And he passed by, saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said, follow me. Now notice the next phrase. And he arose and did what? Looked to me like he had a choice. A crossroads experience. Have you ever come to a crossroad and had to make a decision on which way you're going to go? Have you? That's what Matthew's come to. Now, Matthew, you can sit right there in that receipt of customs, and everybody in the world can hate your guts. You can be a turncoat. You can be living in a life of treason. You can be an absolute despised and rejected of all your family. You can't go back to the synagogue because you've done been kicked out of your religion. You can sit right there and remain a success, if you please. A success. In the eyes of the world, you can sit right there, Levi, and be a success according to the world. Or you can follow me and let everybody that's a Jew despise you. You can follow me. It'll cost you financially because I ain't paying you what Rome's paying you. Cost you politically. You won't be very popular with you following me. It'll probably cost you your friends because you don't have to worry about separating from your friends. You start calling my name Jesus and they'll all take off like a covey of quail. It costs you all that. Now, Levi, you're at a crossroads. It's now or never. I'm just passing by. Today is the accepted time. That's what Paul said. Today is the day of salvation. Well, I'll get saved tomorrow. I'll get saved when I grow up. Now, what you do is more than likely you'll get hooked on something. And the devil will suck you right into the pits of hell before you know it. How many little kids do you think your age have I buried? Somebody say, well, preacher, I got a lot of time. Really? You know they make little caskets? Well, preacher, I'll get saved next time I ride the bus.
What if I don't send it by anymore? And something happened to you. And you wake up without God. In a place that you don't want to describe. We're all at a crossroads.
Amen.
You're at a crossroads. I'm at a crossroads. You say you're trying to scare them kids. You got that right.
Amen. Yep.
How can you scare them kids after what they watch on television?
Yep.
My God, if they watch the Texas Chainsaw Massacre, they've seen everything I'll ever describe. Well, I'm going to tell somebody on you because you're trying to scare people out of hell. No, I'd like to scare hell out of you.
Amen.
If I scared hell out of you, I might scare a little heaven in you.
Amen.
You say, I'm getting mad? Well, I'm trying to get the devil out of you so I don't get Jesus in you, so you quit getting mad.
Amen.
If I ain't coming back, got you this trip. A life-changing situation. Happened to me on a Thursday night in my living room. Unexpected. He wasn't supposed to be there. I'd been playing golf. And I came home and there sat the preacher's car in front of my house. Well, I sure glad that Jesus passed by my place about 46 years ago. Because when that preacher left that night, and after I got saved, there's a brand new fellow living in that house. The next morning, there's a brand new boss down at the Tool and Die place. I like that old song. We don't live here anymore. You know why? Because when you come to Christ, it is a life-changing situation. And we almost come to that crossroads. And there's always that call, follow me, Jesus said. And there's got to be that commitment. He arose and followed Him. Don't have time to talk about the lavish supper. Notice in verse 15, the first thing happened to old Matthew when he got saved. He wanted to get his friends in on it. He said, I want to introduce you to somebody, and I'm having a big dinner. You can always get Baptists together around the meal. Now, you have Chow Down Sunday, buddy. We can have a crowd, I'm talking about. We got members that hates my guts. Come back, just eat our chicken. They can't stand me, but they love our cooking. Yes, sir. Chow Down Sunday. Got saved. First thing he did, Baptist. Let's go eat. Let's go eat. And the crowds came. Notice the meal. And notice also the mad. The religious crowd said, what's he doing eating with sinners? I close with a loving Savior. Verse 17, now look at this. I want you to see a loving Savior. Oh, the lavish meal was great, I'm sure. And I'm sure the life-changing situation. But now notice a loving Savior. The Bible says, verse 17, and when Jesus heard it, it's 12:05, and when Jesus heard it, He said unto them, truly, they that are whole have no need for a physician, but they that are sick. Now listen, if you've never committed a sin, you've never had a bad thought, you've never had a spanking, you never got an F, you don't have to worry about coming to Jesus. If you're not a sinner, this is not for you. If you're not a sinner, you can't even go to heaven. If you're not a sinner, you don't need heaven. If you're not a sinner, you're the probably one that created heaven. If you're not a sinner, heaven's going to be full of folk just like you. That kind of make me not want to go.
Amen.
If it's like people like me, I don't want to go. I'll help you with that. If it's full of folk like me, you don't want to go. Thank you very much. I've been trying to get amen out of that backslidden devil for now about 3 years. Finally got one. But now if you and I are sinners, heaven is for us. If you and I are sinners, Jesus is for us. For He came not to call the righteous, but He came to do what? Call sinners to repentance. Isn't that neat? You know what the Bible said? Jesus described Himself as a physician. I think I saw that. Jesus is a great physician. Did you ever go to the doctor and he kind of look at you and say, take this and come back in 2 months if you're not dead. Pay the receptionist, please. Have you ever gone to the doctor and he said, well, I'll tell you, Gene, he said, Dr. Wolfenbarger, let me tell you, you have got an unusual, unidentified virus. It's a new virus. It's not, nobody ever hatched this virus before, but it's yours. Take this prescription and pay the receptionist. I don't know any more than I know when I went. All I know is I'm still sick. I've been relieved of $100. I paid one doctor to operate twice on my foot. I paid another doctor the other day to tell me it is not my foot. All I know is my foot's hurting. And I've had 2 surgeries on my foot. Still hurting the same way it did before I had the first one. And now I've paid another doctor to tell me it's your back. I hope I don't go to a brain surgeon and he says it's coming from the ground up. Have you ever had a doctor who, when he told you what was wrong with you, you doubted that he knew what he was talking about? Come on, be honest. Would you be honest? If you don't, let me recommend my doctors to you, please. I'd like you to have some of my doctors. I'll see whether you're a sinner or not. You'll kill him before you leave. But Jesus is the great physician. And because He's the great physician, let me give you 3 things in closing. He makes house calls. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. You didn't seek Him, He sought you. You didn't knock on His door, He's knocking on your heart's door. My great physician makes house calls. Secondly, His diagnosis is always absolutely 100% correct. Notice His diagnosis. Sinners need a Savior. Jesus can look at the best person in this place today and say, your problem is you're a sinner. If your problem's at home, it's because you're a sinner. If your kids are brats, it's because you're a sinner. Jesus always correct on His diagnosis. Can I help you a little bit? He's always 100% complete in His cure. He is able to save them that come to Him to the uttermost. Completely and totally. Can anybody say amen? Yes, sir. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that He always, notice 1 John 1:7, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 9, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Well, in my story today, I find a lost sinner, a life-changing situation, a lavish supper, and a loving Savior. There's three kinds of patients in the room today. Let me give them to you. Number one, those who do not know they need a physician. If you don't think you need to be saved today, you probably won't be. You ever notice we don't go to the doctor until we know we need a doctor? I don't go to the doctor just tell him pay the receptionist. I go when I'm hurting. I go when there's a pain. I go when there's danger. I go when I realize that I better get to the doctor.
Amen.
You'll never come to the Savior until you realize you personally have come short of what God wants you to be. And the Bible said all of us have come short. We've missed the mark. We're not where God wants us. And only Christ can get us there. Second, those folks will not come. Those who refuse to come today, even though they hear and know that if they died right now, they'd go to hell. You say, preacher, if anybody realizes they're going to go to hell, they'll get saved. No, they won't. No, they won't. I have watched folk on their deathbed, and I have given them the clear presentation of the gospel. And I have witnessed with my own eyes and ears, preacher, I know I'm a sinner. I know if I died right now, I'll go to hell. But I'm not ready. And watched his eyes roll back and him go out and meet God. With his own words, I'm going to hell. But I'm not going to get saved. Those kind of patients are here today. You know you need a Savior. You know you're lost, but you will not come that you might have life. And then the last one, those who will not because they just don't need it. In Florence, Italy, a block of marble arrived for a great sculptor by the name of Donatello. But as this great sculptor looked at this huge rock, huge piece of stone, he found a flaw in the stone and said, that one cannot be used. And they put a tarp over it, put it to the side, and it was not used for 2 years. Another sculptor walked by and said, what's under the tarp? Donatello said, a marred piece of stone. He removed the tarp, and Michelangelo said, could I have the stone? 2 years they uncovered it, and it was the statue of David, made famous in all the world by the great sculptor. He took that which was marred, that which was rejected, that which was unusable, and he made an absolute masterpiece out of it.
Amen.
Isn't that like Jesus?
Yes, sir.
He took that which was marred, that which the world had rejected, that which was scarred, that which was broken, and with the master hands of deity, he forgave us. He forgot it. He saved us and made brand new creatures out of us.
Amen.
Ain't God good?
Amen.
That's the master servant. the Lord Jesus. Our Father today, thank you for taking time to stop by your way some 46 years ago by my house. Like Levi of old, you just stopped by on your way and said to me, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And Lord, that wonderful truth happened. I bowed my head, a sinner, on my way to hell, and stood up, a saint, saved, forgiven, transformed by the hand of God. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed today, and I want to ask you a real personal question. How many of you today can say, "Preacher, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so." If you're here today, and Jesus has stopped by your house, your life, one time or another, and there you and Him had a personal confrontation. He made a new creature out of you. He forgave your sins, wrote your name in the book of life, and set your feet on a solid rock, establish your goings. And today you know that you have been born again. If you're not ashamed of that, would you slip your hand up real high all over the auditorium? "Preacher, I'm saved. I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad that this was a life-changing situation." Now you may let your hands down. Now in a lot of churches, and we're not a lot of churches, a lot of churches want to slip you in. Everybody's head is bowed and everybody's closed, not to be embarrassing or any of that. I want everybody to look up here. All you folks that's going to heaven ain't ashamed of it. Would you just raise both hands? Say, "I'm saved. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm glad I'm going to heaven. Glad I'm saved. I was a sinner. Now I'm a sinner saved by grace." Ha ha! Say amen. Would you have about it? Now, if there's anybody here today would like to go to heaven with us. I didn't say go to heaven like us. There are folk around here I don't want to be like. And I'm one of them. Seeing them changing every day. But if you'd like to go to heaven with us, and you want to go to heaven with us, and you know you're a sinner and you can't get to heaven without Christ, but if you want to accept Christ as your ticket to heaven, have all your sins forgiven, your name written in the book of life, all of it done by God, all you got to do is just come and accept Him as your Savior. You say, "Can I accept Him right here?" You probably can, but if it ain't worth you doing it here, you probably won't do it there. Hey, there ain't none of us going back into heaven because we're ashamed of it. When you get to the pearly gates, you're not going to back in because you're ashamed of what you've done. The Bible said, "Whosoever believes in Him shall not be ashamed." Amen. Levi got saved and invited all of his renegade friends to his house. Said, "We're going to have a soul-winning dinner." Amen. You want to go to heaven? You know you're a sinner. You want God to fix it. It's up to you. Would you stand, please? Heads bowed as we pray. Our Father, I pray today you dig deep into our old heart this morning. Find there a place where you'd like to reside. And I pray, dear God, that everybody in this place, if they're not saved, would be saved today. And Lord, if we are saved, that we'd start living like it for the glory of God. In Jesus' name I pray, as others come, as the altars are filled, I wonder today if you won't come, if you'd like to be saved right now. Brother Pickett, sing for us.
"Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely
One more, Brother Pickett. One more. One more. Slowly.
Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you.